Now today we come to the next message in the series, How God Saves Sinners. If there's one thing we need to be clear about in our Christian life, it's this truth. How does God save sinners? So we're learning about that, and the text today is in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 47. Please get out your Bible and be prepared to study with us from Acts chapter 2, 36 through 47. Now let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we approach the study of your word, we do so with great thanksgiving, with awe and reverence, and with dependence upon the Holy Spirit to teach us divine and godly truth. Pray that you'll take this passage, lift it off the page, and put it into our soul, and cause us to believe this truth and live as the Holy Spirit applies it to our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 36. Now the context here is that this is the day of Pentecost, and the disciples have been praying, and Peter comes out to present a message to those who are listening. A great number of people are in Jerusalem listening to this message, and what he preaches is the fact that Christ has died by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, but you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put him to death. So he preached Christ crucified and risen again, and then he's making application. Verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What a remarkable event we read about here in this passage. How God saves sinners. Now as we think about salvation and conversion, we rightly ask, what is the evidence that a person has been truly converted? What do we look for when one makes the claim, I am Christian? I am a believer in Christ. What are those truths? Well, we find those in the Bible, and we'll look at some in this passage. Now, these are not all, but this is what we learn. So let's approach this passage by asking a question. What do we learn about true conversion from this text? And the first point is this. We learn from this text that there was conviction of sin. We read in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." Now, these are Jewish people gathered on the day of Pentecost in and around Jerusalem, and they were there for the celebration, and Peter preaches this message about the gospel and tells them directly, "You have crucified Christ, who is the Son of God." Now, hearing that, it says they were cut to the heart. There was pain. There was shame. There was guilt. And there was deep distress, bowed in sorrow. This is Holy Spirit conviction of sin, who brings to the sinner a broken and contrite heart, a longing for forgiveness. And the Holy Spirit does this. And He initiates this in the heart of the sinner. And this is the response of the people. They were cut to the heart. Now, if there's going to be real conversion, if there's going to be genuine salvation, there must be this conviction of sin. A deep, deep pain, shame, guilt, deep distress, sorrow over the sin. The Holy Spirit convicting, giving a broken and contrite heart, a heart that now longs for forgiveness. And as I observe what is happening today in Christianity, there isn't very much of this. People go to church, and then the leader will ask them to repeat a short prayer after them. And after him, and then declaring that they are now Christian, without much talk about sin, or the consequence, or the necessity of repentance and faith. And so we need to get back to this gospel today. What is the evidence? What do we look for? We look for a deep conviction of sin. By the way, while I'm looking at this passage together with you, I want to comment on what is taking place in response to the film The Passion, where the crucifixion of Christ is portrayed. Now, I've not seen the film, but I've been watching some television, and we've received some emails about this. And one of the interesting things is that the Jews living today are complaining that the film is anti-Semitic. That is, the Jews are being blamed for the death of Christ. Well, of course they are. They were right here. They are the ones who cried out before Pilate, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" These were Jewish people, Jewish leaders who incited the mob Of course they had a part. The Romans had a part. But I understand that the film makes it clear that we all had a part. That it was our sin, my sin, your sin, that caused him to be willing to go to the cross. And after all, it was God the Father who put him there. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ being willing to be there. If he had not been willing, the Jews could not have done it. The Romans could not have done it. You and I could not have done it. He did it voluntarily, sacrificially. The Jews have their part, and they have no complaint about what's taking place. The first point we're making about this is that there was conviction of sin. What a gift that is. Without this gift, we would never, ever sense the need of a Savior. How marvelous and gracious is the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing about a deep conviction of sin. What a marvel. Now, following that, we learn from this passage that there was conception. Now, that's a good word. That's a very appropriate word to use here because conception involves birth. And what is going to happen here is a real change in the lives of these people. Because there is a conception and there is a new life, a new birth. Well, how are we to think about conception in this context? It works like this. The seed of the Word of God is placed within the sinners. There is the initial conception whereby the Holy Spirit takes the seed of the Word of God, the seed of the Word about Christ, and drops it into the heart, places it into the being of the sinner, and there is life conceived in the life of the sinner. And new life is given. And the sinner is taken from spiritual death to spiritual life. Actually, it's a resurrection from death to life. And in that sinner, there is an awakening. New eyes, a new heart, and there is a light that's called regeneration. It is a new birth, a birth from above. It's the birth of the Holy Spirit bringing spiritual life to the sinner. Now we think of the illustration of Mary. The Holy Spirit brought about conception in her for the physical birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. He drops the seed of the Word of God into the life of the sinner and brings about a conception of spiritual life. It's regeneration. Now, these two things are necessary as evidence for a true conversion and real salvation. And this is what is happening. This is what we learn from this passage. And then we go on in this text to learn that there is a third thing. There was repentance and faith. These are gifts from God. Peter's call to them was repent and let every one of you be baptized. Repentance and faith go together. They are gifts. If you have been brought to a place of repentance, it is the gift of God. It is granted to you by God. If you have come to the place where you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a gift given to you by the Holy Spirit. So there was a repentance and faith. That is a new attitude toward God, a new attitude toward sin. We want to turn from sin. We don't want to go to hell. We want to go to heaven. So we have a change, repentance and faith, a new attitude toward the Lord. We love the Lord. There was a new trust of Savior and Lord. We now trust in Him. And included in this is a personal response. Where after we have been regenerated, after we have a new birth, a new life, we say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. And there is this conscious stage of new life. Now, in this process, we are not always aware or conscious what the Holy Spirit is doing. But there comes a time and a place where we become conscious of our new birth. And we then respond to say, yes, I believe, I accept the gospel. I accept the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm aware of my forgiveness. I'm aware that I've been made right with God. I am now aware that I have eternal life. And this is a response to regeneration. There must be conviction of sin. There must be the conception. There must be repentance and faith. Now there's a fourth thing here we learn from this passage, and it is this. There was a hunger for the Word of God. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It seems like daily this was happening in their lives. There was a hunger for the Word of God. Now, if we come across people who claim that they are now Christian, that they are believers, but there is no hunger for the Word of God, we rightly question, is it a true conversion? Is it real salvation? With a true conversion and real salvation, there will be a hunger for the Word of God. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We are desperately in need today in our churches to return to the apostles' doctrine. And to preach and teach the apostles' doctrine, which was the doctrines of sovereign grace, the doctrines of predestination, the doctrines of election, the doctrines of effectual grace. We need that today. We need not to have such shallow church services where there is no substance, nothing that is an anchor for people to hang on to through life and life's experiences. Pray about the return of the church to the apostles' doctrine. And we learn here in this text that it was steadfast. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were not swayed. They were not deceived. They stayed with it. Steadfast means with strong desire. Do you have a strong desire, a hunger for the Word of God? That's one of the evidences that you've had a true salvation and a true conversion. Now, the fifth thing in this passage is this. There was a hunger for fellowship. Verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. What does that mean? It means being together with other Christians. These new converts were like a new family. There was a new bond of love. And recently, Faye and I have met some new believers. And we sense a bond of love with them. And when John wrote his first letter, he said that this is one of the assurances of salvation, that we love the brethren. We have a whole host of new friends. And I often think about my life. If God had not saved me, and I had not been truly converted and had real salvation, I would have missed out on knowing all these wonderful Christian people. What a sad thing that would have been. Not to be in this great family of God, into this great family of love, and to sense acceptance, sharing spiritual life, letting it be the center of our conversation, and what a wonderful experience that is. And so we have these evidences of true conversion. Now there's another, number six. There was a turning to prayer, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, which some mean not only a meal but communion, and in prayers. They realized they had access into the presence of God. They were acceptable to the justice of God by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sensing this family relationship where God has now become Father, we have a Heavenly Father. As children, we come to Him in and we can now pray in faith. We come to Him in absolute dependence, believing, trusting, surrendering to His authority, where we come to Him with this request, and it may be urgent. And we lay it before Him, our Heavenly Father. And we ask Him to heal or change. But then we resign ourselves to His authority. Not my will, but Thy will be done. Our hearts are turned to prayer. And then this passage also teaches us there was a true worship. Here's a whole new way of life. This attitude of reverence and awe in the presence of God's sovereignty leads to praise and thanksgiving. And this is one of the evidences of a true conversion. and real salvation, the worship of the Almighty, reverence toward Him, humility, a sense of praise and thanksgiving. And what a remarkable change this is. For a person who has just been going along in life, and then come to the place where there's a whole new way of thought, to spend our life in praise to God, in thanksgiving to God, it must be there if there is a true conversion. Then we go on in this passage to learn that there was a spirit of giving. It says, verse 44, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and divided their goods among all as everyone had need." Giving. Giving is a part of the Christian life as an evidence of true conversion and real salvation. In my own experience, I have never yet met a happy, stingy Christian. Just does not go together. Christians become very generous people. And we give not to get. And one of the saddest things about our contemporary Christianity is that there are many leaders who are pleading for offerings to their ministry and indicating that if you give to my ministry, God is going to bless you. You give to get. That is not giving. You don't give to get anything. You give, period. That is true giving. Placed in the heart by the Lord Himself. And I submit to you that where the apostles' doctrine is being taught, there is no necessity for the leadership to plead for money and to harangue about people about giving. Teach the Word of God, and the generous heart will emerge. Now, finally, in this passage, we want to say that there was an impact. This is number 9. So, continuing with one of faith in verse 46, they were continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, ate their food with gladness, simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And also verse 43, then fear came upon every soul. Now, what are we saying here? We're saying there was an impact. There was an awareness in the community. There was an awareness in the neighborhood and in the families. Something great has occurred here. There was an impact. Great fear came upon the unbelieving community because they did not know and understand what was happening. Nevertheless, it was an impact upon these people by their influence, by the way they lived, by the change that could have been seen in their lives. And so this passage teaches us these great things or evidences of a true conversion and of real salvation. How we need to return to this today as we present the gospel so there is reality in the hearts of the people who hear. What are the evidences of a true conversion and real salvation? Some of them are listed here. And as we think about our lives and look at the lives of other people, this is what we're looking for. These evidences. And they all come by the grace of God. This is not something human. This is something divine. This is the work of God by the grace of God. To God be the glory. And cause us just to worship and thank Him. And so we thank God for this passage, which teaches us these truths. Heavenly Father, thank you for that great event on that day when Peter preached the gospel and when you saved 3,000 of your elect people and you kept adding to the church. Thank you for the testimony you brought about in the lives of these early Christians. And we pray, Lord, that something of that could be seen in our lives these days. We pray in our churches that there will be true conversion, real salvation, and that you will receive all honor and praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.